I was sitting back there thinking, Jesus is Lord. And I was just wondering if I was at the right church. I said all that just to say, y'all better go vote. Amen. That's right. Amen. Well, now that we got that out of the way, it's good to be in the Lord's house. Glad to see each and every one of you here. And I've enjoyed fellowshipping, always do, with Brother Rochester and Miss Jenny. And love the family, love this church, and appreciate the opportunity to be here with you. Good singing. You come here, you get good singing. And that's just a fact. You get good preaching too, but there's just something about the singing around here. Always good singing. Good singing. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. I was debating on whether or not to tell this. And I feel like y'all could use something to smile about, maybe. And so I thought I'd just go ahead and tell this. But a week or so ago, myself, Brother Rochester, was texting back and forth, getting everything all squared up and lined up and everything. And y'all know how that spell check, it'll jump up there and it'll grab your phone and make it say stuff that you didn't mean for it to say and everything. And he said that his ogle had died, and I thought that was mighty strange. I don't know what an ogle is, but his ogle had died. And then I kept reading, and he said, I'm looking forward to hating you preach. If I'm lying, I'm dying, I can show you the text. I may screenshot that one and keep it forever. That might be the best text I've ever got. I don't think that's exactly what he meant, but he said he was looking forward to hating me preach. The ogle, by the way, I didn't even acknowledge that to him. Not then, anyway. But the ogle, I sent back, ogle? Question mark. And, your phone. Yes, yes, yes. His phone got wet and had died, he said. And he's looking forward to hating me preach. All right. Well, I hope it's not that bad. Amen. If you would, please, I'd like to ask you to turn to two places, Revelation chapter 3 and Song of Solomon chapter 5. Revelation chapter number 3, we'll read one verse of Scripture there, and then Song of Solomon chapter number 5, and that's where we'll be really and truly for the bulk of the message. Revelation chapter 3, I want to read one verse of Scripture there. And then Song of Solomon chapter 5 is where we'll be preaching from for the message this morning. If you're saved and you know it, say amen. 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 Wonderful. Boy, I'm glad I'm saved. I'd rather be saved than anything else. That's right. I'm glad I'm saved. All right then, Revelation chapter number 3 and Song of Solomon chapter number 5. Revelation chapter 3 verse number 20. A familiar verse of Scripture. You know the verse, I'm sure. The Bible says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. And so we see here in Revelation chapter number 3 that Jesus is standing at the door of the church of Laodicea. And I'm sure you've heard this verse preached and applied many different ways. And you may have even heard preachers disagree with one another about how it should be applied. I'm not here for any of that. I'm here to make a different application and pray and trust that it'll be help to you. Jesus standing at the door in Revelation chapter 3 verse 20 of His church, and He's knocking. Now in Song of Solomon chapter number 5, I want to start reading in verse number 1. The Bible said, I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink. Yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us, and then I want to share some thoughts with you. And I trust that it'll be a challenge to our hearts. I want to walk closer with Him, and I want to be a better Christian, and I want to have a better fellowship with Him a little more all the time. The longer I live, the longer I'm saved, the more I want a better fellowship with Jesus. And I hope that is your desire as well. And we trust that this message this morning might help us and challenge us in that aspect, in that regard of our Christian life. Let's pray together, and then we'll share the message with you. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, Lord, thankful and grateful for the day you've given to us, allowing us another opportunity to be in your house. And Lord, we thank you for this occasion, Lord, homecoming here at the Morning Star Baptist Church. Lord, we've enjoyed our fellowship with Brother Rochester and his family. And Lord, we've enjoyed being here on the grounds yesterday and today. And we look forward to the good meal together and the good festivities that go along with homecoming. Lord, we've enjoyed the singing and all that's been said and done here today. Lord, we do pray that you'd touch us and help us now in the preaching. Lord, not that I deserve anything. I do not. But Lord, the situation requires it, Lord. The task at hand requires the touch of God. Lord, I don't stand here where any man would stand by himself. I'm not capable of that. Lord, we need you. And we pray that you'd touch us and help us in the preaching. And you'd help us all to listen to your word, hear it and receive it and appropriate it into our lives. Lord, we'll be better for it. For what you do, we want to thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so I'm sure you know this, but often in the scriptures, you can see a New Testament truth more clearly whenever you see it through the lens, if you will, of an Old Testament passage. A lot of times you can see the picture in our Old Testament, and it will just kind of give you an idea of what is being shown us in the New. That is the case in the two verses or the two passages that we read from this morning. You see, the New Testament truth that we read in Revelation chapter 3 of Jesus standing at the door knocking at the church of Laodicea, you see that truth more clearly and more plainly when you look at this Old Testament picture in Song of Solomon chapter number 5. As he is standing at the door of his beloved and he's wanting to fellowship with her. You say, how in the world do you get this comparison? How are you going to make such an application? Well, there's several things that will give us a little bit of crossover between these passages that will enable us to make this comparison. First of all, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, you have Jesus, who is obviously the king, and he is the bridegroom, where in Song of Solomon chapter 3, that role is fulfilled in Solomon as he is obviously the king, and he is bridegroom here of this young lady. Now, where does that put you and I? How are we in this at all? In Revelation chapter number 20, we are part of the church. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, you and I, we are part of the church. We believe that we are living in that Laodicean church age that is described to us throughout those verses in Revelation chapter 3, and that Jesus is standing at the door knocking. And so if we are the bride in Revelation chapter 3, that would equate us then again over in Song of Solomon chapter 5 with this Shulamite, with this young lady that is mentioned here in these verses. And so she is the bride. They are engaged. They are espoused one to another, and they are looking forward to soon being married. So in both cases, you see the bridegroom is standing at the door of the bride and knocking, desiring to have fellowship with her. Now that being said, the bride, I referred to her a moment ago by this word, she's referred to as the Shulamite. You find that in Song of Solomon chapter 6, just one chapter over, where the Bible said, "Return, return, O Shulamite, return, return, that we may look upon thee. What will ye see in the Shulamite?" And so just as a little bit of background, and we'll try to get into the heart of the message here. This woman, this young lady that we've referred to now as the Shulamite. What is that? What's up with that name and that idea that's involved with this name Shulamite? Well, the word Shulamite in Strong's Concordance, it means peaceful. It's when it's used with the article the, and it is in Song of Solomon chapter 3, what will ye see in the Shulamite? When it's used with the article the, Strong's Concordance tells us it is a pet name. And so this name, Shulamite, it is a name for this young lady. We actually don't, to my knowledge, know her actual real name. But she's given this pet name. This, I don't even want to say nickname. Pet name's the right word. Nickname is what, you know, two fellas down on the job give one another. You know, they give each other a nickname. And now this is a different relationship than that. This is the relationship between Solomon, and he is very much in love with this Shulamite. He intends to marry her and make her his bride. And so there is this pet name that is given to her. And so it means peaceful. The word Shulamite comes from a word meaning to be safe, make completed, make amends, make restitution, make good or pay. So I don't see how that applies to you and I. How are we pictured by this Shulamite, preacher? Well, doesn't this word Shulamite, by the definition, does it not depict you and I and what Jesus has done for us who are saved by the good grace of God? Doesn't it show us what Jesus has done for His bride, the church? For example, the Shulamite was peaceful. And as part of His bride, as part of the church, we have peace with God and we have the peace of God as well. We have peace that passes all understanding. Philippians, are y'all out there this morning? Philippians chapter 4, verse number 7, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Colossians chapter 3, verse number 15, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts." And Romans chapter 5, verse number 1, "Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God." May I say, thank God for the peace of God that passes all understanding and the peace of God that is in our hearts. I don't just have peace with God. May I say, that's enough. That's enough to have peace with God. But I don't just, as if that weren't enough, have peace with God. I have the peace of God. I have His very peace in my life. The word Shulamite being a pet name. We heard, or rather when she heard Solomon call her by this name, then she understood that is affection. He's showing affection for her. He says, "Shulamite," and there's something inside that just starts bubbling up inside, because that is the voice of her beloved, and she knows that he is referring to her with a word and a name of affection. Well, what about you and I? Is there not a name of affection whereby, being saved by the grace of God, we know that He calls us by that name? For example, Acts chapter 20, verse number 28, we know that He has affection for us. How do we know that? The Bible said, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God," here it is, "which He hath purchased with His own blood." How do I know that Jesus has affection for me? Well, because of the price that He paid to save me by His grace. Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary and shed His blood so that I could be saved by His grace. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 25. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it." I know, just like this Shulamite knows that Solomon has affection for her, I know that Jesus, that my bridegroom, has affection for me. you as saved by the grace of God know that Jesus has affection for you. How? Because of the price that He paid on the cross of Calvary, in that He died and paid for my sins, paid for your sins by the shedding of His blood. Amen. Just as Solomon made, by the definition now, just as Solomon made the Shulamite safe, we know that in Jesus we are safe as well. The Bible said in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth unto it and is safe. Proverbs 29, 25, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. I am safe. I'm saved, but I am safe. I'm safe in His Word. I'm safe because of His promises. I'm safe because of Jesus. Amen. Don't you know, nobody really messed with this Shulamite because they knew to whom she belonged. She was safe. God makes us complete. Are y'all with me this morning? Are y'all just waiting on me to get to it? Or are y'all waiting on me to get done with it? By the definition here, the Shulamite was safe. She was complete. God makes you and I complete when He saves us by His good grace. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 10. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. I am complete in Jesus. I require nothing else. My life can provide nothing else, but my life requires nothing else. I have Him, and in Him I have everything. My life is complete in Jesus. My life is wrapped up in Jesus. My life is wrapped up in His Word. My life is wrapped up in His blood. My life, my eternity is wrapped up in what He has promised. May I say, I am complete in Him. And if you're saved by the grace of God, you're complete in Him as well. Amen. And then there's this idea by the definition of making amends, making restitution, making good or paying. It's the idea of one paying the debt for another. Certainly that is what Jesus has done for us. No doubt the songs have been sung that I owed a debt I could not pay, and He paid a debt that He did not owe. Well, it's very true. There is a debt of sin that I owed, and I could not pay that debt, but that debt was paid for me. Romans chapter 5, verse number 12. Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We are all sinners. We are born that way. Romans 6, 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we understand that debt of sin must be paid for. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 9. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. We're talking about paying the sin debt. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. And so that debt that I owed that I could not pay, Jesus paid it in full. Amen. Still talking about this Shulamite and how she is a picture, typifies you and I as part of His church. So, New Unger's Bible Dictionary says of the word, listen to the pronunciation, Shunammite. That's a little different, but there's an explanation for it. Shunammite is evidently derived from the town of Shunem near Mount Gilboa. The term Shulamite is a derivative of that. It was given because of the repetition of sounds with Solomon. It's kind of a title. It's not a proper name. Matter of fact, he said it was the feminine of Solomon. Now, I said that to say this. When people saw this young lady, they recognized that she belonged to Solomon. But rather than say Shunammite, they refer to as Shulamite, because they are giving her this name that identifies her with Solomon. It's not just a pet name that Solomon would call to her that showed affection. This is a name that she was known by. Whatever her name was, faded into obscurity, faded into a distant past memory, she now is known by a name that is synonymous with Solomon, and her name is Shulamite. Amen. That's what happened to me when I got saved by the grace of God. My name is not relevant anymore. Not that it ever was. My name isn't relevant. Who am I? I'm nobody. I'm a zero with the rim knocked off. I'm nobody. But I am associated with Him. And He is Christ. I am a Christian. Y'all see that? Just that name whereby others, may I say that name, why I hope whereby others see me and they see my life and they're not concerned with who Wesley Webb is. They're not consumed with who that fella is. But they see me, and in seeing me, they associate me with Him through that word, Christian. Amen. Y'all see all that? Y'all see all that? So we understand Solomon typifies our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we then are typified as the bride of Christ by this Shulamite. With all of that comparison made, I want us to look at Revelation chapter 3, verse number 20, in light of our text here in Song of Solomon chapter number 5, and see the details of how our bridegroom is standing at the door and he is knocking, and how that requires of you and I a response. When the king comes calling, it requires a response. When our bridegroom comes calling, it requires a response. And to not respond is still yet a response. To delay in responding is still yet a response. A right response preferable. A right response encouraged. But a wrong response or a delayed response is still yet a response. I want to preach on this subject this morning, God being our helper, Solomon's desire and the Shulamite's delay. We read in our text, it's interesting when you read Song of Solomon, one of the things that makes it difficult to follow, if you aren't paying attention, who's talking is hard to follow. I mean, it switches, the dialogue, it doesn't switch like, and Solomon said, and the Shulamite said, and the people of the city said. It doesn't switch like that as, for example, reading the Gospels. You read the Song of Solomon, and if you check out for just a moment, and while you're reading, you come back to yourself and you have no idea who's even talking and why they said that to themselves. You know, you read Song of Solomon, you have to really pay attention to who's doing the talking whenever the shift takes place without being told exactly who it is that's talking now. But let's pay attention to that. Song of Solomon chapter 5, verse number 1, notice the supper. And the Bible said, and this is Solomon speaking, I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink. Yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. And so we see here that there is a supper that has taken place. Apparently there was much preparation made where this supper is concerned, because before you can have a feast, then the supper must be prepared. We'll find that out in just a few minutes as we go over to the fellowship hall. There's no doubt in my mind that a great supper has been prepared. Now, some of y'all are frowning at me because I use the word supper at this time of day, but you know what I'm talking about. We'll go over there here in a little while, and there'll be quite the spread. There'll be just enough food to feed an army. And I don't know, we'll probably eat the rest of it too, but we'll go over there and we understand that all of the food, the spread, all of that feast that we're about to partake of, it didn't happen just because, you know, somebody snapped their fingers, hit the easy button, and presto, there it is. No, that preparation is what was required. That feast, that spread, this supper is going to require much preparation. Revelation chapter 19, verse number 9, "And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." Of a certainty, we know that God Himself, Jesus Christ, has prepared a supper for you and I that are saved by the good grace of God, that make up His bride, that make up His church. I've been invited to a supper, and I have responded by saying, I want to be saved, and God's saving me by His grace. I'm going. I've got a seat at the table, as it were. Of course, the question needs to be asked, what about you? That supper that God has prepared on the other side of eternity, on the other side of death, on the other side of the grave, even on the other side of the rapture of the church, that great supper that God has prepared, that Jesus Christ has prepared, have you received an invite to that supper? And have you responded? Have you made reservations, as it were, to be present at that supper? The preparation that's involved, there's an invitation as well. He says in verse number 1, "Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved." So Solomon, he's got others there. There are many there. There's great multitude, no doubt, there. But the people that are there, that's not who he's mainly interested in. The main person he's interested in being there, the main person that he has extended this invitation to, is his bride, as he referred to her in verse 1, his beloved. And so we have that invitation as the bride, as the church. We are blessed indeed to have an invitation to take part in that prepared supper, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Amen. You see in verse number 1, the supper. Verse number 2, notice the slumber. Now, this is where the activity, the conversation shifts to the bride. Notice the activity of the bride here, knowing now that the bridegroom has been busy preparing this supper, knowing that the bridegroom is interested in fellowship with her, knowing that the bridegroom is wanting her company. Notice what she has been busy doing in the middle of his activity. Verse number 2, I sleep. Y'all out there, don't try to figure it out. Just go along with me. Trying to figure it out, that makes it hard on the preacher. Just don't try to figure it out. Just go along and just hear it out. The slumber that has taken place. He's preparing this supper. He's preparing this table. He's making ready for her entrance into his kingdom. And what is she doing? She's asleep. Simply put, the bride, the Shulamite, as we've come to know her, is asleep. Now in my mind, I ask the question, why? What in the world? Why is she asleep? She has to know that the bridegroom is preparing this supper. She has to know that she will be attending this supper. She has to know that he wants fellowship with her. So why is she asleep? So I looked up that word sleep. Surely you didn't, preacher. You know what sleep is. Well, God gives his beloved sleep. The rest of us take Ambien. I looked up that word sleep. I just, you know, words, man, words. You look up words and the definition might give you a nugget or two here and there along the way. I mean, it don't take just a second, you know, in your Bible program to look up stuff. You never know what's lurking. I looked up that word sleep. It simply meant sleep, asleep, or sleepy. And I thought, well, that didn't help me much. But it comes from a word meaning to be slack, languid, that is lacking energy. It means to grow old or stale. So this is a description of the activity of the Shulamite. But may I say it's a pretty apt description of the activity of the church in this age. The church is asleep. I'm not saying you are. I don't go to church here. I don't know what happens here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and the rest of the days of the week. I don't go home with you. I don't know how you live. I recognize some of you from camp, and there's some of you that I recognize from being here last year, and then there's a lot of new faces, and that's always a good thing. But this much I know, I'm saved by the grace of God. I'm a part of the church, and I go to church, and I go to our church, and I go to some other churches. And by and large, the church in this day, the church in this generation is asleep. The church in this generation is languid. That is, it has a lack of energy. There's just not a lot of energy in the church today. Not a lot of energy in church services today. Not a lot of energy in the activities of the church in trying to reach the lost. Not a lot of activity going on in the church today. The church is growing old, literally. As people who have been saved for some length of time are growing older. Myself, I'm 51. I've been saved since I was 18. I think I can finally say I'm in that number now of people who have been saved for a little while and they're getting on the other side of their prime. Can I say it that way? Y'all can laugh, you can giggle, you can smile, you nod your head, shake your head. There's all kinds of ways to respond. I'm in that number now where I've been saved a little while and I'm a little older now, and I'm seeing there are some younger people getting saved. There are some younger people coming along, but it seems like we're getting old and dying quicker than young people are getting saved. We're getting old. The church is getting old. Church is growing stale. I'm just going by the definition, but then I look and I say, yeah, that's a pretty apt description of the church in this generation. The church is getting stale, lost its freshness, lost its appeal. You know the church is losing its appeal when the church has to try to emulate the world to get the world to look over at it. Amen. You know the church is losing its freshness when the church has to try to do things to attract the world in order to get the world to look over at it and even acknowledge it. May I say, I'm old-fashioned. Give me the old-time way. Give me the way that's worked for generations and generations. Give me the way that's worked since the apostles. Give me the way that's worked since Jesus was on the scene. Give me the old-time way. The slumber of the church is killing the church. The slumber of the church is killing that fellowship that the bridegroom wants to have with his bride. Amen. Nobody wants to be a part of dead religion. I have no interest in dead religion. I mean, if dead religion was all Christianity was, I'd just soon go to the ball game. If dead religion was all it was, that's all that God had to offer was dead religion, I'd just soon stay at the house and you know, eat a frozen pizza, you know, cook it, but eat a frozen pizza and watch Netflix and chill or whatever. I mean, if that's all there was dead religion, I want no part of it. Matter of fact, I don't even think the world wants any part of it. Amen. Dead religion's all a sleeping church has to offer. You see the supper, you see the slumber. But notice the stirring in verse number 2. She said, I sleep, but my heart waketh. That word waketh, to wake up, to raise up, to stir up. That's exactly what the church needs. We have a word for that, and it's called revival. Amen. The church needs reviving. The church needs a stirring. The church needs to be waken up. I know that ain't right English, but I have a hard time saying woke for some reason. The church don't need woke. We need to be waked up. I refuse to try to say it right. We need to be woke up. That galls me to say that. But we need to wake up. The church of Jesus Christ has been asleep far too long. And we need to wake up. There needs to be a stirring. We need a stirring in our heart. We need a stirring in our soul deep down for fellowship with our beloved. There's not going to be a whole lot of reviving unless somewhere in the middle of that there's a stirring in the heart of a believer for fellowship with our beloved. You get to missing Him. You get to wanting Him. You get to longing for Him bad enough. I'm getting ahead of myself. But you get to wanting Him bad enough. And then business will start picking up. We need to get to that place where there is an awakening that takes place within our hearts, within our souls, and within our church. She went from being asleep to being stirred. Wonder what happened that caused that. Verse number 2, she said, "My heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh." So what is it that causes her to go from slumber to stirring? Well, it's the knock at the door. The word knock means exactly what you think it means. It means to knock, to press severely, to beat. I imagine as a gentleman that is standing on the door where his beloved resides, he probably knocked very gentlemanly to begin with. But there was no answer. Why? Because she's slumbering. She's asleep. A little bit more to it. Still no answer. And he's thinking, what's up with that? Still no answer. But he's knocking. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever experienced? You've been in bed, I hate it when it happens in the middle of the night. But you've been in bed or you've been asleep on the couch, and then there's that rap, that pound, that knock at the door, and how you responded. There's a stirring that takes place. Lots of things go, are y'all out there? Lots of things go through your mind, one of which is, where's my pistol? You know, what in the world is going on? What has happened? You're trying to gather yourself, trying to collect your thoughts. Well, you sat straight up, or maybe you jumped to your feet and you're standing in the middle of the floor before you even knew you were awake. That ever happened to you? Somebody pound on your door in the middle of the night? Were your eyes open? Guarantee. Might have had something in the corners of them, but your eyes were open. You're standing there and you're awake now. Why? Because somebody was knocking at the door. Would to God we would be stirred from our slumber. Not just Morningstar Baptist Church in Packlet, South Carolina, Grace Baptist Church in Greater Downtown Metropolitan Mackby, South Carolina, and Galilee Baptist Church in Monroe, North Carolina, and Calvary Baptist Tabernacle in Newport, Tennessee, and Rogersville Baptist Temple in Rogersville, Tennessee, and on we could go. Would to God the church would be stirred up by the knock at the door of our beloved. That it would elicit a response from us, that we'd sit up straight and that our eyes would be wide open. Maybe we'd even stand to our feet. Would to God there'd be a response from God's people at the knock at the door. Wasn't just the knock at the door that brought her from slumber to stirring, but it was the call at the door. The voice of my beloved. That word voice, to call aloud, to yell, to cry out, to proclaim. There's a voice at the door that's calling out to her beloved. And just being honest, it's a familiar voice. It's a voice she knows well. It's a voice that that sounds familiar. It's a voice that's using familiar talk. Honey. Shulamite. Sweetheart, you in there? Y'all see the progression. But it's a familiar voice that's calling unto her. The knock is stirring her, but the call is stirring her. It's a verbally spoken call, the voice of my beloved saying, our King, the bridegroom, he's got some things to say to us. Do you remember what it's like? When's the last time you experienced? Whether you went to your prayer closet, I'm giving you the burden of my heart today. Whether you went to your prayer closet and you prayed, and then there was the realization, I'm not the only one in this room, because somebody started speaking to you. Or whether you're driving down the road and you're by yourself and you just started maybe singing something to Him, and then you realized, I'm not the only one that is saying anything in this vehicle because He began to speak to your heart. When's the last time it took place in your heart and life that you were trying to just talk to Him or trying to fellowship with Him? You were trying to worship Him and praise Him, and then you realized, oh, He hears me, and now He's speaking to your heart. Now He's speaking to you deep down in the recesses and core of your being. Because that's what He wants to do. He's not knocking at the door, you know, just to hear the sound of the wood. He's knocking at the door and He's standing there calling out to His beloved. There's a desire in His heart to fellowship with the Shulamite, just like there's a desire in the heart of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to fellowship with His bride, to fellowship with the church. It's a verbally spoken call. I could give you verses, Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. He's verbally speaking to His church. Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me. Revelation 3:20, He's calling unto her to open the door. It's a verbally spoken call. It's a very special call. Notice what He says. The voice of my beloved that knocketh saying, notice what He says, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. He is addressing her in very special and in very sweet tones. He is addressing her in very loving and very affectionate terms when He is speaking to her. Some would say He's flirting with her. I'd say that probably is accurate, you know, to put it in layman's terms. He's flirting with her. He's speaking to her very affectionately and speaking to her very, very tenderly, wooing her, and He's telling her how He feels about her through these names. God does that for you and I. He'll whisper to us. Some would say sweet nothings. Oh, He never says nothing. When He speaks, it's never nothing. There are no sweet nothings. He might whisper sweet things to our heart, whisper sweet things into our life, but it's never nothing. He speaks to us tenderly, and He speaks to us in loving tones and compassion. Why? Because in His heart, He longs to fellowship with His beloved. You see then the statement that she makes. Notice how she answers her beloved in verse number 3. Excuse me, she says, I've put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? This is her response. Are you getting this? The King, her bridegroom, the beloved, who has prepared this elaborate supper, has came to her residence and is knocking at the door, calling unto her with sweet and tender words and names. And this is her response. I put my coat off. I wash my feet. If I get up from the bed, I'll just get my feet dirty. I can't answer now. I mean, really? That's her response to her beloved? That's her response to her king. That's her response to her bridegroom who simply wants to fellowship with her. Verse number 3, she speaks of indecency. She said, I put off my coat. How shall I put it on? That coat, it's a cover, a shirt, a garment, a robe. One writer said this, that this coat in question is the innermost garment to the skin, which was taken off before going to bed. So if that's the case, when she answers him, when she gives her beloved this response, she is either, and I'm not being ugly or off color when I'm saying it, it is what it is, she is either naked or at the very least she is indecently exposed. So when he knocks on the door, she says, oh, I can't come to the door just now because I don't want you to see me this way. Did y'all hear that? I can't come to the door because I don't want you to see me this way. Is that an answer that you would have to give to your beloved? Is that an answer that you'd have to give to Christ? The one that bled and died on the cross of Calvary to pay for our sins? The one who longs to fellowship with you? The one who desires in his heart to spend time with you and speak sweetly and tenderly to your heart and fellowship and commune with you? Is that how you'd have to respond to him? Hold, I can't answer right now. I don't want you to see me this way. What is it in your life that you don't want him to see? What is it? What is that indecent thing in your life that you don't want him to see? Preacher, this don't sound like a homecoming message. I don't know what sounds like a homecoming message. I'm preaching to you the burden of my heart. That sounds like an every service message to me. What is it in your heart? What is it in your life? What indecency is there that you just don't want him to see? May I remind you, he already sees it. And he already knows it. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding both the evil and the good. Whatever the indecency is that is hindering you and I from fellowshipping with our beloved, we need to weigh that thing out. We need to weigh it out. We need to consider it. We need to weigh it against fellowship with him. We need to weigh it because it's costing us that dear, sweet fellowship with him. We need to do business with God about whatever it is, that indecency that is taking place in our life. I don't want you to see me this way. She speaks of indecency. She speaks of inconvenience. She said, I've washed my feet. How shall I defile them? In all likelihood, her floor was a dirt and earth floor, a ground floor, no pun intended. And so before she crawled into bed, as was custom, she washed her feet. I mean, it makes good sense. You know, you might have linoleum or hardwood or carpet, and so, you know, maybe you don't just consider washing your feet before you crawled into bed. But if your floor was dirt, you'd probably think about that, at least after the first time or two of crawling in with you. Dirty feet, right? So she washed her feet. She got into bed, pulls up the covers. Shortly, there's a knock at the door, a call. You know the story. And now she's thinking to herself, I have this indecency. I don't want him to see me this way. But I can't say that out loud. I can't just tell him that. Well, what can I say? Oh, I know what I'll tell him. Sweetheart, I've washed my feet. If I get up and answer the door, I'll have to wash them again before I go to bed. You know what she's saying? She's saying it's just not convenient. It's just not convenient. You're wanting to fellowship with me, but it's just not convenient right now. You're wanting to fellowship with me. You're wanting to have communion with me, but it's just not convenient right now. Wouldn't it be awful to answer the Lord Jesus like that? No, just not convenient right now, Lord. Don't call me, I'll call you. Matter of fact, that's how we treat him a lot of times. Am I right? That's how we treat him a lot of times. I'll let you know when I want to talk to you. If you hear from me, you'll know I need something. Well, now notice the scenario. to the heart of the message. As this scenario unfolds, keep in mind, all this probably happens in just a matter of seconds. Everything in the next three verses probably happens in just a very few fleeting moments of time. Solomon's prepared this great supper, as you know. He's come to her door. He's knocking. He's calling. She has refused his fellowship. She's refused to commune with him, giving him these flippant answers. Now watch, verse 4, 5, and 6. She's still talking. My beloved put his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. Solomon, desiring to have fellowship with her, she rejects and refuses. So what does he do? Notice the hole of the door. My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door. So before the days of ADT and door locks and chains and deadbolts and the like, they still had security systems, as it were. The system she's referring to was a hole bored into the door. And there was no lock on the outside, no handle on the outside. So in order for the door to be opened, it had to be opened from the inside. Unless you were brave enough to stick your hand into the hole of the door and reach in and turn the handle. Y'all seeing this? Kind of the picture? So if you live there, you belong there, you have business there, well, there's no fear in reaching into the hole of the door and opening your own door and letting yourself in. But if you don't belong there and you reach your hand into the door of someone's house, you don't know what's on the other side of that door. You can see the security measure. And so the hole of the door. He's a gentleman. He could have just let himself in. He belonged there. But he doesn't. He just reaches into the hole of the door. What does he do? Well, he leaves something for her. I feel like I'm losing y'all. I'm gonna wrap this thing up. The hole of the door, he reaches in and he leaves on the handle of the door. He leaves there sweet-smelling myrrh on the handles of the lock. It's just simply a sample of what he had prepared for. It's just simply a sample of what he had in store for her. What she finds when she goes to the door and touches the handle, oh, it delights her. What she finally realizes is this was just a little bit. This was just a little taste. This was just a little sample of what he had in store and of what he had in mind. So that's what he leaves. You see Solomon's desire, as it were. Notice the Shulamite's delay. Verse number 4, she said, my bowels were moved for him. If I paraphrase that, those are butterflies. That's what we would say. That's how we would phrase it. Something bubbling up on the inside of her. She's got butterflies at the sound of his voice. But then her immediate dressing. Verse 5, I rose up to my beloved. See, this is the problem. She does answer the door, but she had to get dressed first. Remember? The indecency. There were some things she had to straighten up. There were some things she had to get right. There were some things she had to take care of before she could fellowship with her beloved. And I want to encourage you today, if there's anything in your life that you need to square up, anything in your life that you need to take care of, anything in your life that you need to get right, I encourage you to do that so that when he does come by where you are, wanting to fellowship with you, you're able to just jump into the fellowship. Hey, Lord, good to see you. Good to hear. I'm so excited you came by. Where I am, wanting to fellowship with me without having to delay to get something right. Her instant discovery in verse number 5. Her hands dropped with myrrh. Her fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. She didn't know before what he had in mind. She didn't know before what he had in store. But now, she's got a pretty good idea. And now she's starting to realize, oh,
Oh, this is what he wanted. This was what he desired. This is what he had in mind. This is what he had in store. And so now she's starting to feel it a little bit now. She's starting to really get interested and excited about it now. Verse number 6, I opened the door to my beloved. She finally opens the door, but there's a problem. Her delay led to his departure. Verse number 6, I opened the door to my beloved, but my beloved hath withdrawn himself and was gone. He had withdrawn himself, meaning to depart, to turn about, to go about, to withdraw self. It was as though he said, if I'm not worth the inconvenience, then I'll just remove myself from the situation. I'll not bother you any further. I'll try again another day maybe. Isn't that awful? Isn't that awful? Of course, maybe that explains the deadness in our churches today. Because Christ won't force himself on anybody. He's a gentleman. He won't force himself. He won't knock the door down. He won't intrude. No, that's not who he is, and that's not how he operates. He knocks. If no one answers, he'll withdraw himself. He knocks, and if there's a delay, there's the risk that he withdraws himself. He knocks, and if the answer is flippant, oh, I don't want you to see me this way. Oh, it's not a convenient season. He withdraws himself. He just simply walks away. His adieu. My soul failed when he spake. He said something before he left. There was a parting comment. There was a parting word before he left. What did he say? Well, I don't know. It doesn't tell us. Probably something to the effect of, okay then, if that's what you want. His attention. She said, I sought him, but I couldn't find him. By the definition, and I'm not going to go into all of it, by the definition, she turned over every stone. She opened every door. She looked under every rock. She tried everything she could think of to find him, to search for him, to locate him. And he wouldn't be found. He hid himself from her. His answer, she said, I called him, but he gave me no answer. He called out to her before, and she didn't give much of an answer. He called out to her before, and she gave him an answer, but it was flippant. Now she's calling out to him. She's not getting a response. She's calling out to him, but she's not hearing from him. Her delay cost her. Her delay was costly. Preacher, you know that she finally finds him and they finally have faith. I know how the story ends, but I know where we're at right now in the story. And her delay cost her this time of fellowship with her beloved. Her delay cost her this time of communion with her beloved. Was there another time down the road? Well, for her, there was. Was there another occurrence down the road? Well, for her, there was. Did they fellowship again down the road? Well, for her, there was. But there's no guarantee that if we refuse him, that if we turn him to the side, that if we turn away from him, that if we ignore him, there's no guarantee that he'll come back by where we are, wanting to fellowship with his beloved again. There's a danger in delaying his advances. Can I say it that way? There's a danger in delaying answering him. I'll be honest with you, I feel like that's where this generation of Christianity is at. Maybe not you. Maybe not your church. But this generation of Christianity as a whole, I feel like that's where we are. He's withdrawn himself. Preacher, he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Go with you all the way. I know that. I know that. And where our relationship is concerned, that's exactly right. I'm still his, part of his bride. I'm still part of the church. I'm still a son of God. I'm still saved by the grace of God. He's still my father. All of the relationship is the same. But this is not about relationship. This is about fellowship. And our fellowship with Him can be interrupted. Our fellowship with Him can be hurt. Our fellowship with Him can be all but destroyed. It can be destroyed. God's not meeting with us like He used to meet with us. God's not paying attention like He used to pay attention. I wonder if it has something to do with Him knocking. Oh, I don't want you to see me. I'd have to take care of some stuff first. I wonder if it has to do with Him calling. Oh, it's not convenient right now. I'll let you know when. I wonder. If He ever knocks on the door, we would be wise to answer it. Delay is costly, as we see with Solomon's desire and the Shulamite's delay. God help us in our heart to be honest with Him in the matter of our fellowship with Him. Amen. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Pastor's coming to give a verse of invitation.
Let's all stop.